Amen. Let's take our Bibles now, book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. We've been continuing with just a simple idea, more so in regards to the heart. And what we have in our society is a goal to adjust behavior. And we can adjust behavior in a lot of different ways. When we talk about anger, we are most commonly hearing about anger management or the lack of the ability to have anger management. So we come to different ways in which we might try to figure that out. So I'd done a quick search online, because that's where you find all answers to life. And so Healthline.com, I think is what the website was. Now this is the first thing that came up. So I'm not advocating for this. It's just what came up. 25 ways to manage your anger. And so instead of paying a psychiatrist, what does a psychiatrist cost? So I should charge all of you that amount right now for this. Now I'll tell you this, that when it comes to this, what I'm going to tell you here are things that are not necessarily bad things, but what they do is they manage a problem. And when we manage a problem, it's better to mitigate the damage that a problem can cause. But at some point, you have to address the root of the problem. Make sense? Now, I'm not against managing the immediate problems. For instance, if you do have a problem consistently with something and you can somehow prevent that from happening, I think of frequently the people that have issues with morally, for instance, with the internet, and so they would put a filter on it. And so here's the thing. A filter, it's not a bad thing. It doesn't solve the problem because the problem is still a hard issue, but the filter will prevent the problem for manifesting, or at least giving an outlet for that. And so sure, it's helpful. When we find with socially, for instance, a psychiatrist might say, all right, these are the things you're going to do, and these will help manage the problem. The problem is still the fact that the heart hasn't changed. We've just now found a way to channel it to help mitigate some of the explosive damages at the end. But the end result, according to Scripture, when it comes to sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth what the Bible says is death. All right, so if we adjust problems, manage, if we become anger management solutioners, or as we're going to try to find what the solutions are, you're not fixing the heart of the problem when it comes to anger. And so anyways, this is what goes online. And the reason I joke around about it, but I do know this is helpful to some people, but countdown. You ever have people tell you that countdown? And by the way, sometimes we manage things with our kids because we don't have the ability to change our heart immediately on certain things. But count down. A lot of people are told that. In fact, I used to hear that all the time. Or you get angry, start counting. Count to 10. You ever hear people say things like that? Take a break. For instance, if you're getting frustrated with something, take a break, back off. Go walk around. That happens. People get a fight. They get angry. Go take a walk. Repeat a mantra. Repeat a mantra. Now, if you say to repeat a mantra, what does that mean? You might say something like, relax over and over again. Take it easy. You're okay. Stretch. I didn't know that was like a major one, but it's not a bad idea. Mentally escape. I didn't write down one of the notes on what this says. I just took the title on that one. But it means something, I'm sure. So there's a lot of applications there. Play some tunes. So play a song that calms you down. And people do that oftentimes with children. But adults do that as well. Stop talking. I'm like, man, that's actually a good one. Sometimes if you just stop talking, it would probably calm you. Because I noticed that one of the things that when we get angry, we kind of make ourselves angry. But we just keep going. And by the time you've finished, you've worked yourself up, right? And anyways, write in your journal. Writing it out. Sometimes when you write it out, you realize, well, it's not as big of a deal. Or you know how to direct it. Find the most immediate solution. I was curious about this one. If anger management is one of those things that they're telling you what you need to do is find the most immediate solution, isn't that kind of the problem in the first place? Is that you don't have the immediate solution, so it's making you angry, so you find the most immediate solution to make you not angry. Like, then you wouldn't have the anger problem. But anyways, what they said was, like, for instance, and the example that was given by this doctor, the psychologist, not a psychiatrist, but a psychologist, was, for instance, if your child has made a mess in the room again, and again they haven't cleaned it up when you told them, that if you open the door and you see that mess, the most immediate solution is close the door. And so kind of like if you see a mess, just put something on top of it, you can't see it anymore. But the idea is that you wouldn't be as angry because you kind of block it out of sight, hence one less receptor for that. So I understand what they're saying. Rehearse your response. If something makes you angry frequently, practice. What are you going to say? By the way, there's some biblical ideas here. They don't realize it. Number 15 or so, picture a stop sign. That was the first time I'd ever heard that one. So in your mind, picture a stop sign, a universal sign that says stop. Picture it in your mind. Imagine that. And that you'll know, that big red octagon. All right, so you count the sides. All right, so the big red octagon. Picture that, and I guess that'll help you. Change your routine. If you're getting angry every time because you do the same thing, then change your routine. Talk to a friend. And I'll just mention the last ones. Laugh, make a light comment. This is more so in regards to relationships or conversations. Practice gratitude. Set a timer. In other words, you'll deal with it as soon as the timer goes off. Write a letter. Imagine forgiving them. That one was interesting to me. All right, so the lighter side of me is like, instead of dealing with it, I'll just pretend I'm going to forgive them, but I'm not really going to. That's not what they mean by that. But the idea is like, okay, if I forgave them, this is how it came out. It's just funny the way they titled it. Practice empathy. Practice empathy. Express your anger. And what they mean by that is not the way I first think of it. It's like, okay, if you're angry, let it all out. That doesn't necessarily help, but the idea was to like channel it in some way you can explain it, perhaps verbally, what you're feeling. Find a creative channel. So anyways, by the way, find a creative channel is where like people literally do art or they write poetry or whatever. And so the idea here is interesting because the world knows that anger is a problem, right? And by the way, the world's not saying, well, that's fine. You can be angry all the time and just live angry. Everybody can be angry. Just everybody needs, that's who you are. Even the world is saying that you cannot keep living and abiding in anger. And here's some solutions that we have found help channel that so you can manage that manifesting anger. And so anyways, in that, the thing about it is there's a number of principles in there that they're not incredibly unscriptural. In fact, there's scriptural backing for a number of those. I wouldn't say all of them, but anyways, there is some benefit in what the world's discovered that when you do this, it's going to help mitigate the end results of anger. Now, again, that's the world's view, and so and I've done courses on like counseling and stuff like that, and I remember classes from that sort of stuff, counseling when it comes to anger, but the big thing about it is that we have to go back and we do need to, as believers, see what God says about it. Why is this a problem? What is should we never be angry? And anyways, looking at what the scripture says, I think it's gonna be very helpful. And also one passage. Some passages we will take what the Bible says and apply it to the worldly principle, the world's principle as far as fixing it, but we're actually missing what the Bible is actually saying. For instance, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What is the most common application of that verse? What do most people say about it? Yeah, husbands don't go to bed angry, or wives. You know, the idea is like if you're a married couple, don't go to bed angry with each other. For one thing, that's like very far from out the context of that. But it's not a bad application. Listen, going to bed angry could be a bad thing. That's not exactly what the passage is talking about. But that's going to be like the one we're going to go to. All right, listen, God said not to go to bed angry. Well, that's not what the verse said. And one of the ways we know that is because we see it's parallel passage. Does anybody know where the parallel passage to Ephesians 4:30, or not 4:32, 4:20, 28? Well, that's the kindest passage. Yeah. Right. Well, so a parallel passage to it in another portion of the Bible. Does anybody know where the parallel passage is? It's in Psalms. It's in Psalms 4. In fact, we're going to see later that Ephesians is actually quoting a passage in Psalms that gives incredible insight in regards to what you're supposed to be doing there. And so anyways, let's look at what the scripture says, all right? Now with this, James 1, we're reminded of something. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When we look at this tonight, we're going to talk about a few concepts that we're going to kind of mesh together. These are not identical concepts, but they're similar, so we'll kind of deal with them similarly. For instance, we'll talk about anger, and anger is that emotion, all right? So I want to tell you something. Anger is not a sinful emotion. And this is important for us because sometimes we feel Like, we cannot have anger at all. Hence, we need to kind of like just float around and be happy all the time. And if something really bad happens, we just need to put on a smile and just go with it. And that's not what the scriptures are telling us. And one of the big reasons we know this, because God gets angry. And so it's not like an emotion only reserved for God, but understanding that God, making us in his image, gave us something. It's an emotion that we also have. And anger could be used in a good way when we're using it the way God wants us to use it. And so looking at anger, we're understanding it's an emotion that God has given us. The other part is going to be wrath. Wrath is going to be more so the outworking of that anger. Okay, so anyway, again, the wrath in itself is not necessarily something that is bad. For instance, God pours out his wrath, and so the emotion of anger then has wrathful actions that occur. But when it comes to us, the jurisdiction of our actions that are wrathful or angry, emotionally angry driven, are not the same as God's. We don't have the same jurisdiction on that. For instance, we do not have the ability to cast anybody to hell. Okay, we do not fuel the flames of hell with our wrath. We don't do that. So we don't have the same jurisdiction for those things. But at the same time, there are some elements of jurisdiction or our boundaries that we would employ for the way we would respond to things. And so anyways, we're going to try to communicate some of those things tonight. So when we talk about anger and wrath, we're going to kind of use those interchangeably, understanding we're talking about the emotion as well as the actual actions. All right, so we're just laying some groundwork here. And so the ones we're talking about as far as the bad side is the anger, or what James 1 calls the wrath of man. And so this is a man-sourced anger. This is a man-centric, selfish anger that's being channeled for that purpose. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. All right, so Ephesians 4, look down at verse number 26, please. Ephesians 4, verse 26. And let's go look at verse 24, because I think context can be very important here. Starting in verse number 17, it actually addresses the idea that we're no longer what we used to be. Praise God. And so going down, verse number 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He's talking about those that are alienated, those that their minds are dark, and those that don't understand. He's saying, you're not that, right? So in verse number 24, verse 23, excuse me, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's saying this, when it comes to you, you need to be behaving as a new person that you are in Jesus Christ, to walk after the righteousness and the true holiness of God, to be godly. So then in verse number 25, he says that there are certain things in light of this that we're supposed to do. Wherefore, putting, remember, wherefore, why is it, what's it there for, this wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. In the next verse, when you get to chapter 5, it's going to mention that word, therefore. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Here's what I'm going to tell you. When it comes to your life, if you are operating under an angry MO, the method in which you conduct yourself oftentimes is an angry one, or sometimes is an angry one, he's pointing out something that's going to be a stark difference from those that are followers of Christ. You cannot, in the wrath of man, be looking like a follower of Christ. Unfortunately, the world views Christians as people that cannot contain their tempers. Children, this applies to you, And I speak, I have a lot of children front and back, right? It's interesting, you're all in the very front or in the very back, one of the two. But with that, when it comes to children, this doesn't mean this is something adults have to figure out. As children, if you're a saved child, you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, you've trusted in him, you have a responsibility in you kids. And listen, kids, when it comes to this, God is saying for you not to act angry. There's some behavior you're not supposed to have either. And unfortunately, we assume, and adults speaking to you here, we assume that they're just kids. They'll figure this out when they're older. This applies to them, and adults, this applies to you. You cannot behave in this way. All right, so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing and the guidance of this passage. Father, I thank you for the scriptures you've given. Help us, Lord, to understand what you have for us. God, I don't want it to be that we have an unscriptural view of this. Lord, our greatest hope is what a Google search can give us. Lord, in those seeing those things, there seems to be a lot of wisdom in how to do those things. But God, it would be a shame if we are limited only what man can come up with and not see the truth of what you've given, the greater core, the heart of the problem. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so starting off here, I want you to consider what your anger is. When we think about our anger, we understand, I'm not going to try to explain a lot of time, I'm not going to give a lot of time, excuse me, to what the emotion of anger is. If you don't understand what that is, ask one of your family members what it's like when you get angry. All right, and they'll let them explain that to you. Sometimes you're trying to articulate that and it's difficult. So ask them. Now, this could be a challenging one, and if you're not ready for it, don't ask the question, okay? So I'm just going to give you that little caveat. But ask them when you yourself get angry, what does that look like? And let them explain it to you. By the way, you may not like the answer, and if you don't like the answer, then don't ask it, okay? Eventually get to that. But some of us, in fact, I'd imagine just sitting in this room right now, you're thinking, this is great. My spouse needs this. All right? Already you're losing because all of us get angry. All of us get angry. And so that means me. I'm not saying this, well, your pastor never gets angry. But the thing is, all of us get angry. So, oh, no. He is an angry man. Yes, I get angry, but when I get angry, you ever say things like that? Oh, she's always angry. Oh, don't do that because, you know, when mama ain't happy. All right, so we have those things and that we're so fearful of anger, but we feel like it's other people's problems more than our problem. And I'm saying stop that and look at your heart. When you are angry, how do we do this? For one, make sure you take ownership in this. But here's our first point. When it comes to this anger, analyze your anger. Look at your anger. Look at what your anger is. Examine your anger, I guess you could say. Remember that God gets angry. Now, and we see this, the example of the Godhead. We'll see it throughout the scripture that there's anger to God that God has. And so I'm not saying you cannot ever get angry, but look at your anger. Because most of us, and the reason I'm starting this way is because most of us justify our anger in some way. You got angry and you have a good reason for why you got angry. Always. Okay, occasionally you don't. But generally you do. You have reasons for why you get angry. Usually you have some reason. Now sometimes it just hits you all of a sudden. Maybe you might say, well, it's a spiritual attack. It's whatever. Here's the deal. You get angry, and you always have a good reason. And isn't it amazing we always have a good reason, and nobody else does for why we get angry? Right? That's just kind of how it goes. And again, they always make up a good excuse for why. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. Your heart. Are you angry for good reasons? Let's examine what your anger is. When we talk about good and bad anger, question number one, I would ask, or point number one on this one, is this a reaction to sin or to self? And so when you're becoming angry, so this emotion there, your anger, is this anger, this emotion of anger, these actions of wrath, are these taking place because it's something to do with sin or something to do with self? This is a violation against you. I can't believe this happens. For instance, we'll let you kind of gauge that one. Let's think of it this way. When you get angry, does it protect God's concerns, the things that pertain to God, or is it something that you're responding to that's protecting yourself? Okay, so let me put it that way. If you play a game, Indiana Sports is really excited because the Pacers have had a couple of really good games. And then Indiana Sports are really mad because the Colts are terrible. It's not that they have had bad games. They're just a bad football team, okay? So, some of you, I didn't hear amens, all right? I get it. But the point is this, that when it comes to that, one thing I noticed with sports is bad calls. Anybody hear bad calls with sports? Doesn't that kind of irk you a little bit? I see that just, honestly, I'll be honest, when I see that kind of thing happens, I'll think that team was robbed. And if I like the team, then I was robbed by a bad call. And so we get those things. Now, let me ask you a question. When people get angry at a bad referee call, is that an anger that was for self, or was it for God? Was it for sin or for self? Yeah, was it a sin against God or something? No, it was for self. And so we're looking at the source here, and so if we're looking at that, God is explaining to us in this passage of Scripture that we put off these things, and he's addressing in this passage of Scripture the relationship we have with others. We see this much because of the interaction that he's speaking with, especially in verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. He explains, for we are members one of another. In light of this big text of the lying and the relationship we have members one with another, the next verse is going to continue on with the being angry. And so this is a relational aspect of it. When it comes to this, anger when it comes to other people, he's not talking about when you stub your toe, like, I can't believe I stubbed my toe. Sure, we have other responses that we can address with Scripture. We're talking about anger with other individuals here. When it comes to that, the anger that ought not be there, when it comes to that, oftentimes we are trying to justify it, but there's no justification if it's for selfish reasons. None. Zero justification. And so when it comes to that, it is not proper. John chapter 2, Jesus drives out the money changers. I don't want you to think that Jesus drove out the money changers by going up to them and requesting very kindly, excuse me, sir or madam, however you prefer. Would you please leave, because this is a house of prayer, and I want you to really think about that. It's not really looking good. Would you mind, let me help you get your stuff out of here. What does God say? What does the Bible say about what he did with those tables? You do that in a nice way? Oh, excuse me, sir, this isn't the way. Let me please pour out all of your money all over the floor here. I'll do this as gently as I can here. It doesn't matter if you did that. I'd be pretty upset if somebody took all my money. Pfft, you ever done a garage sale or a yard sale and you're like getting your money box and if somebody just came over and knocked over your money table, I don't care how nice they were or what smile, that's an angry movement. All right? That right there wouldn't work. And Jesus is turning over the money tables. In other words, he's closing them down for business. This is where they did business, closed off. He is not out of control, but what's happening here is he's addressing his father's house. That you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves. This has to do very much about God and the honor of God. So when we're angry, is it for self or is it because of sin? Now maybe we say, well, because they sinned against me. Matthew chapter 18 gives some very clear reasons that when there's sin against us, then there's a way we handle that. And again, the rebuke and the way those things are handled, God gives prescription for it. And none of those are a matter of handling it by just going and telling them off. That's not handling it. And so anyways, with this, we're addressing it the way God wants there. So in regards to examining our anger, are we slowly provoked or are we triggered? Triggered, that's a good modern word, isn't it? You're triggered. I see people post that kind of stuff or talk about that kind of stuff. The idea of a trigger is that there's an immediate response to something. If you own weapons, for instance, that have triggers, a gun. All right, so when it comes to that, you don't pull the trigger. It doesn't matter how slow you pull the trigger. Eventually, when that trigger goes, there's an immediate response, right? It sets off some sequence of things, but it's not a very long sequence. You're not going poof, and then hoping that, like, all right, now then the ball's going to roll down to the end and to the levee, and then boom, a shot goes off. No, it's boom. It's instant. You want something sudden. When we think about your response, is it slowly provoked or is it triggered? Now, here's why. When you look at God and his responses to things, Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. James in the New Testament, chapter 2, says about God that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. See this old New Testament. The Bible describes it very clearly that while God's wrath, God's anger is there, that there's a slow response in that wrath. If you are spewing off, you're triggered, those things that set you off, this is not a reaction like God would be. We desire to have God-like reactions, right? Godly reactions in what we do. In those things, are we like what God is saying about himself? This would be the responses of Jesus. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. Now, in these, the way the Bible describes the response of the man ought to be, it says that a wrathful man, Proverbs 15, verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Notice the difference, all right? A wrathful man stirreth up strife. Does it say anything about the response there? How quick it is or anything like that? But when he gives you the opposite of the wrathful man, the way he describes the opposite of the wrathful man is the one with the that is slow to anger. So we see an explanation here in regards to the wrathful man. The wrathful man is not slow to anger. Oh, no, this is godly and righteous. It was because of what? No. But the problem is we're still seeing that it's not slow to anger. It's a triggered response. That's a wrathful man. The wrathful man stirreth up strife. Here's what the problem is. When we have that, the wrath of man that worketh not the righteousness of God, it's a strife causer. Anger should be able to purify, but when your anger causes problems, then we're seeing something. It wasn't the righteousness and the working of God. And we feel like, oh, no, but this is righteous indignation. I get that you're angry towards sinful things, but if it's not something that is intentionally used of God, under the control of God, something that is used, according to this, slow to anger, then you're characterized more with the wrathful man. So let me ask, in your anger, in your righteous indignation, I can't believe she said that, I can't believe he said that or did this. In those responses that we did, were they thoughtfully enforced, angry towards a sin, the violation against God, or was it just personal? You might say, oh, no, it's personal. Now, before you say, well, no, it's because of sinful things, there are sinful things that are selfish to us, sins that we don't like, sins that bother us more. Just to give you an example, watching the news. If you watch the news, there are certain things that bother you more than it may bother other people, and they're kind of your pet things. Big example, politics, right? People are angry at politics. Now, I believe there is a slow to anger response, that there is an angry response. This is wrong. After consideration, and we're understanding, we're making a decision, this is a wrong thing, but then there's also the you heard something, and man, I can't believe that. On one side, you see the Make America Great hat again. You're like, I want to beat that guy up because I can't believe he's wearing that. And then the other side is like, oh, you're seeing all these other things that are like never Trump or whatever. It's like, oh, that guy's just a moron for saying such things. And there's this elicited response for those things. You might say, well, yeah, but that has to do because they're baby killers or this guy spouts off his mouth and all that. But here's the thing. It's emotional. It's personal. And it's tied in with wrath. And those responses stir up strife. Whereas the righteousness of God is going to give hope. And there's a difference there. And so anyways, where do you tie in more? Are you tied in more with the wrath or with the slow to anger? In the way you respond, oh, but this is my pet peeve. Give whatever that may. Now, this is politics, okay? There are other things. I'm against deceit as well. Do I believe that there's been unfair elections? Undeniably. All right, my opinion. That's not my whole point tonight. That the issue here is not then that my response ought to be like the rest of the world's responses. Because that wrath is just stirring up strife. That's what it's doing. It's fixing nothing. And so, in James chapter 1, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man... What does every man mean? Like, give me some percentages here. What percentage of man should be included? Or what percentage of people? Daryl says it's 100%. Is there a wiggle room for maybe another possibility? Or maybe for the more righteous individuals in our group that maybe you are exempt from this. Let every man, means, Daryl, what is it? What percent? 100%. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is the response. All right, now next one. So slowly provoked, not triggered. The third one is under control, not out of control. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. It's a pretty incredible statement. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Now, he makes a comparison here. You're going to have slow to anger in a mighty person, ruling his spirit in one that takes a city. You see the parallels there? So if you notice that the mighty man and taking a city are one side of it, then you have the slow to anger, and what's his comparison? Rules the spirit. So to be slow to anger, then, is one that rules the spirit. Now, listen, all of us can get triggered by these types of things. When we get angry, we can respond in this way. It's a human emotion, and it's a realistic one. It's one that we all struggle with, whether the degree is very small or very great. I've seen the calmest, the kindest people just go off. And I'm not mentioning any names, but I've seen some very, very gentle old ladies go off that I'm like, I would have never guessed. Nobody in here, honestly, nobody in here. But I've seen it happen. And why? Because this is an emotion. Now, emotional responses are generally not good ones, right? And so anyways, under control is also synonymous with the slow to anger. To be slow to anger is not just an issue of response, but it is a guided or tempered response. And by the way, did you notice none of these say no anger at all? It says slow to anger. It's equated to ruling his spirit or a spirit that is under control, to be slow to anger. In other words, you're controlling the way in which anger would be guided in your heart. Nahum 1:3 says this is a characteristic of God. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. It's because, well, instead of, and by the way, just to put this in perspective with what he's telling us in Proverbs, the mighty, the one that takes a city, they're equated with, they fix problems by doing things this way. I'm mighty. Perhaps some of you are really good with your words. Not everybody is, but you are. And maybe it's not even your words. Maybe it's your knowledge. Perhaps it's your tone, your strength of your tone. We can use these types of things for our anger to be channeled to do something. And the goal is, I'm going to take this city. What we're talking about? We're talking about taking this fight, taking this argument, taking the platform, taking the conversation. But when we're talking about the control that's necessary there, we're giving it to God. And when we don't respond in anger and rely on anger, then to fix the problem. And because God's got anger and he's got great power, and he's not substituting the one for the other. And so God is full of power, yet he still restrains his power to accomplish his purposes. A fourth one, when we're examining our anger, is it turned over to God, or is it held for ourselves? Are we holding our anger for ourselves? Notice what it says in Ephesians 4:26, our passage here. In this passage says, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If you and your spouse have used this as a verse, like, all right, I'm not going to go to bed angry, that is a further point that we can use to apply this, but that's not the primary point. It is a point that you can use, okay? It's not a bad point, but it's not the first point that we get from this passage. It will be a resultant one, which is not a bad thing, by the way, because if you've been like avoiding going to bed angry and you resolve things with your spouse when you go to bed, that's good, but that's not exactly what he was meaning. When we look at this, I want you to look at Psalm 4, verse 4. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 4. Go to Psalm 4, verse 4. And so when we turn there, you'll see a slight difference. You may think, aha, this has nothing to do with it. You'll see the context, and I think it'll make perfect sense here. Psalm 4, verse 4. And I'm in Job somehow. I missed that. All right, Psalm 4, almost there. All right, Psalm 4 and verse number 4. So close to the center of your Bible, but then over to the left some. Psalm 4, verse 4 says, stand in awe. Now I understand that. You may say, well, stand in awe and be angry are different. They are. It is different. Context is actually one of the big reasons for why there's a difference there. So this one says, stand in awe. Ephesians 4:26 said, be ye angry. Next phrase, stand in awe and sin not. For Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Now notice this next part. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The idea, once again, is an end of the day thing. All right, so we're looking at the end of the day. Sin not at the end of the day. Same parallels things here. The big difference, though, that we're finding is sin not, or be angry. The other one's stand in awe. Okay, when we think of the word stand in awe, there's a few principles to understand here, especially when you find it in Ecclesiastes. The word awe, as throughout the scripture, throughout the Psalms even, is not necessarily only in the sense of like, oh, I can't believe this, but it would be similar to what we would say as far as being something of awe. We might use the word terrible, something being terrible, and we would use the word terrible in a slightly different way. Terrible would be like something, oh, like that food was terrible. You're not thinking, wow. But it's something that is causing, it's soliciting a response due to this, perhaps a tremble because of what's going on, or a simple power of it. When we stand in awe, we're literally seeing the power of God, and that is affecting us. When it comes to this, he's talking about something that should be affecting us in regards to the way we live our lives, an emotional response. But he's telling you, in regards to this, when you're perceiving the things that have happened and has affected you emotionally, sin not. Now, to understand context in this psalm, and this is why we know this to be parallel, it says, "Hear me when I call," in verse number 1, "O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing?" Selah. Verse number 2 is talking about people that are taking the stuff of God and going and living for something else. God's giving them opportunity. Turn my glory into shame. I'm providing something for you and you're doing something different. You're living for yourselves. You're living in shame. You have been given something by God and you're wasting it. You love vanity and leasing. Verse number 3, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." The Lord will hear when I call, and when I call unto him. Now, you take this, and I want you to notice the context in Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4 talks about, verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversations." By the way, verse 17 gives you those that would live in vanity and after leasing, right? This is what he's telling you here in this passage. Verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man," according to verse number 24, which is after God. "Wherefore, putting away," and then he gives you the list there. You'll notice how it parallels there to Psalm number 4. And so in those things, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. He's telling you, when it comes to this, verse 24, "ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, set apart." So put away those things. Again, down to verse number 31, "let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." You'll see the parallel that he's giving you here. He's examining some things that are a consistent principle throughout the Bible. So when we're talking about this thing at the end of the day, where we understand our position in God, and he's telling them back in Psalms, you understand your position in God, you shouldn't be living like those people in Psalm 4, verse 2. You should be living like what he's telling us here. Or you shouldn't be living like Ephesians 4, verse 17, 18, 19. You shouldn't be living like that. Because we're new in Christ. Hence, at the end of the day, what do? Psalm 4, stand in awe and sin not. You give it to God. You give it to God. When you're in bed, it says to commune in Psalm 4, verse 4, commune with your own heart upon your bed. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. What's he talking about here? He's talking about you give this to God. He's talking about giving this to God. Don't give space by allowing sin to enter in, where your relationship with God now is hindered. But when you're comparing it to Psalm 4, what he's talking about, this simple phrase, and sin not, having to do with our communion with God versus giving place to the devil. You're seeing this parallel that's matching here, and what we're looking at is that we oftentimes, with our anger, we're going to bed and we're setting anger aside for ourselves, and we're allowing that kind of to fuel us. Let's just be honest. I think some people like being angry. You feel like you're doing something with it. We go and we'll put the quiet mode on where we go silent. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever fixed a problem by going into silent mode with somebody else? We're going to try it anyways. And for some reason, we get this feeling, it's an emotional feeling, that we are accomplishing something by saying nothing, by shutting them off. Your anger is causing you to fix a problem that when you go down to bed at the end of the day, anger is fueling your decisions instead of relying on God. Saying, hey, you need to behave differently. You're a child of God. It says that in Psalms. You need to behave differently. You're a child of God. Ephesians 4. Same idea. Psalm 4 condenses it. Ephesians 4 magnifies a lot of the principles there. In those things, sin not. When it comes to this, examine your anger and realize something. You need to rely on God. When you hold on to the anger, you're obviously not relying on God. And you're relying on yourself with your emotion. Now, in those things, I want to convey a few things. Here, don't turn them over to God, obviously. I mean, make sure you turn them over to God. Don't hold it for yourself. Rest not in your anger is the idea. Stewing in your anger is not of God. It's damaging. Let's confess it to God. When we look at the solution in Ephesians chapter 4, it says to mortify. Colossians chapter 3 says to mortify. It's the parallel passage. Colossians 3, Ephesians 4 is saying to put away. It's the same idea. When we look at this in Ephesians, by the way, if you want to study the parallel passages in Colossians chapter 3. But anyways, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 35, it says, I'm sorry, I'm not sure why I said 35, 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's amazing, it said with all malice, that this is those things that would be with the intent against that other person. And by the way, usually when we have these things in verse 31, and I am speaking here on the side of experience and just either engaging with people or in my own heart, that oftentimes things like bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, they just all go together. Usually I'm not like, well, I'm really struggling with clamor, no wrath. Or bitterness, but don't worry, nothing's coming out in wrath. Or clamor. It's a kind of a package deal. Verse 31 is kind of like, these are all the things. So with all malice, when you have anger, it tends to kind of boil over into all of these things. And he's saying, with all of it, wherever it's at. By the way, what this means with all malice, I'm like, well, there I have some against my brother, but it's not necessarily a bitterness. Here's what he does. He's removed all excuses. Like, well, I can't put in this category any kind of malice. Whatever kind of malice, something against that other individual, you remove all of it. And so he gives you this solution. It says to get rid of it. Put off these things. Colossians 3, verse 8 says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. The word blasphemy, by the way, doesn't necessarily mean speaking against God. It just means to speak against. Blasphemy against God would be to speak against God, but you can blaspheme somebody else. Like, I can blaspheme Daryl. Like, I can go talk to Matt about Daryl and how bad his tie is. I like your tie, but let's just say, like, oh, okay, his tie is terrible. He always has bad tie choices. I'm blaspheming the name of Daryl. All right? So with that, he's talking about the way you would talk about other people even. And so anyways, in those, he's saying put them away. And so what he's talking about, there is behavior that you need to choose. Get rid of that. So, well, Pastor, didn't you say the goal is not just to modify behavior? True. When we put those away, then you have to get to the solution where we get into verse number 31. When we put away, I'm sorry, verse number 32. When we do that, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's given you this incredible solution. Understanding that type of life where you would speak against people, respond in anger, be controlled by anger and wrath in your life, that was something of your past. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is what you are now. So presently, stop thinking. You'll just never get over it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Let me ask you a question with an amen. Would you answer, are you risen with Christ in your salvation? Amen. Seek those things. So if that's you, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That is the entrance into the verses that talks about what you need to be putting away, which is part of that's anger. Now, there's obviously a lot of other things. If you're saved, then you don't need to be acting like an angry person, like a wrathful person. So the solution is going to be found in verse 32 about your heart. One is choose to respond in kindness. My response will be kind. You're going to have things that don't make you want to act kind. You want to slow into anger. You start with kindness. If your response is a kind response and it yields an anger of something, this is very wrong. But you start in kindness. Do you realize that has just now put you on a slowdown? You've gone at a different pace that you start with kindness. There are things, there are responses. If people do something wrong, you don't start off with belligerent. You start off with kindness. And if your kindness, by the way, may simply be, I'm not saying anything yet, give me a moment, all right? And then now that I have a reasoned response, I can respond. This is something angry. This is sinful, what you've done. It was dishonest. Sometimes you're angry because your spouse has lied to you. Is that wrong? Yes. Is that something you say, oh dear, you've lied to me again in this significant way. I just hope you'll get better. No, there is an anger in that. I'm not saying it's wrong. The slowness to the anger means that you don't fly off the handle. I can't believe you. Just throwing things again. That was wrong. Kindness is where you start off. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. He's giving you a solution for that slow to anger. So now that anger is controlled in how you're applying it. So the solution is my response will be kind. Be kind one to another. Next part, tenderhearted. He's addressing your heart. That when it comes to this, my emotion will be tender. Here's what we're saying. Tenderhearted, we're addressing other people in these things. Tenderhearted, we're talking about thinking on the heart of the other person. Tenderhearted doesn't mean that I'm just like gentle. Literally has the idea of our response or our relationship with other people and what we're doing. Do we have that person in mind at all? No, I just hate them. That's it. They just did something wrong. They're dead to me. Time to scream at them. That's usually how we will respond, but in those things, our emotions will be tender, thinking on the other person. The third part is my goal will be forgiveness, forgiving one another. And we're talking about this. Now, there are a lot of parameters, obviously. I'm really addressing your interpersonal relationships here. When we're talking about this, we're forgiving one another. Your goal has to be forgiveness in this. That's what your goal is. By the way, it doesn't mean that from the get-go, you're like, you know what? Go ahead. I'm just going to, you know, you slap me one side, go ahead and turn the other side. That verse has nothing to do with just like letting people take advantage of you. The scripture here is talking about forgiving one another. When you, in your interpersonal relationships, have an issue, there has to be a goal for forgiveness. Is that your goal? We got these problems. That is generally, genuinely not our goal is to forgive. So let me encourage you, make that goal to be your forgiveness. Fourthly, I'll acknowledge the forgiveness that I have in Jesus. This is what fuels why you're able to forgive. When you come in to a problem, somebody does you wrong, there's a big overarching emphasis here. Jesus has forgiven me. I can forgive those that do wrong against me. Right? This is truth. This is truth. So when people, again, we're talking interpersonal relationships, we're talking about responses in anger. This is what he's addressing here. You do not have to live in anger. And unfortunately, that's where many, many people live, that if anger comes up, then we'll excuse it. We're hoping we're forgiven later on. It's easier to ask forgiveness than it is permission. We live by that rule, obviously. And obviously, that's the wrong one. So I will acknowledge the forgiveness I have in Jesus. And so look at your solution again. My response will be kind. I will think on the heart of the other person. My goal will be forgiveness. And I will acknowledge the forgiveness I have in Jesus. Verse 32 is a very powerful statement, because it's addressing the heart of the issue. In the heart of the issue, if I am going with a mentality that I've been forgiven, the rest is going to be much simpler. Because our forgiveness, the extent to which we've been forgiven, is always going to be greater than the person that's done you wrong. You have been forgiven more than you have to forgive others. Plain and simple. And so in those things, forgive one another. Forgive one another. So anger then, the solution to anger is forgiveness. So here's a great thing. When you look at those 25 things we started off with tonight, one of the things was imagine forgiving the other person. All right, so if you forgave them, would that solve the problem? Yeah, maybe I should consider that. Jesus is saying, just start off with that idea. You're going to forgive that person. And it's rooted in that possibility that you can because you've been forgiven much. And so, by the way, when you're thinking, when you're first made angry, that emotion that is there, when we're slow then to that being worked with that emotional response, when we are tender-hearted, in other words, we're handling the other people and there is anger involved there, you can express anger, but you can express your anger with a tender heart. In other words, one of the things I'd say about that is if you have a tender-hearted anger that you're expressing, your goal is not to harm them the way they've harmed you because you're tender-hearted. But you still need to express that you're angry. All right, my kids, I'll just use that as an example. My children, if I were to treat them with the anger that I sometimes will feel when they do certain things, I just think of Archie. Archie will be 2 at the end of this month. And as a 1-year-old, that's just the reality, as a 1-year-old, he will do things that makes me angry. I don't know if you know that or not, but occasionally I get angry when they destroy things. Today, this wasn't me, but I'm trying to imagine what it was like if it was me. I wasn't home, but my wife had to deal with this problem, is what I'm saying. he had climbed out of bed. The kid's incredibly strong. I mean, like, incredibly strong. We're doing everything we can to, like, restrain him without putting him in a straitjacket. That's the goal. That's the next one, but we're not there. I'm kidding. Facebook, YouTube, we're not actually putting kids in straitjackets. But anyways, he's in, like, a sleep sack that's, like, backwards, so he can't unzip it. And then, like, he'll, like, squeeze out somehow through the armhole. But if he can't do that, he'll grab onto the top of his bed, and, like, with just his arms, he can, like, maneuver himself to, like, throw himself out of the bed. And just all upper body strength. The kid's incredible. He's, like, with his teeth and arms, he can do anything. So anyways, he climbed out, and then he got out of his room, and he climbed into the laundry room and got on top of the washer and dryer, and then started taking the stuff and pouring it out onto the clean clothes. And anyways, if that had been me, I might not have been very happy. Hearing about it was kind of funny. Knowing what happened, my emotion wasn't, oh, Archie, you know what? That is so funny what you've done. And listen, let's try not to do that again. Do I need to apply a little bit of, I'm dad, you're never doing that again, to my one-year-old? What I'm feeling, I could try to make him feel. But there's an aspect of tenderness to my one-year-old that I have to show. My first response is screaming. What does the Bible say about an immediate response? It's tied in with wrathful, one that stirs up strife. It's what you're doing. But to start off, take a step back. Sometimes that just literally means a second. And then respond with a tender heart with, I can explain the anger. Oftentimes that might be communicated through a spanking that is appropriate for a one-year-old. All right? In that, that means I would not spank him, or the way I would put a whooping on a random stranger that was in my house on top of my washing machine pouring stuff onto my clean clothes. All right? There's a difference. Tender-hearted. All right? And so, hence, with that, I have a goal. I'm not going to be thinking, Archie, I will never forgive you for this. When you get married one day, I'm going to take pictures of this and show it to everybody how awful of a child you were for climbing up on top of the washing. No, I have an intended response. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. You know what? I've been forgiven a lot more than that. And this is silly, by the way, but this is the way in which we handle things according to Ephesians 4:32. And so, anyways, that's where we're at on anger. Is there a lot more? Absolutely. I've preached 10 messages probably on anger. All of them are very different because there's a lot of facets to it. How do we get angry at sin? What about sins of non-personal relationships? All that? Other message. All right, let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the time you've given. We ask your help, Lord, knowing that in our homes, Lord, there is a lack of peace when anger is the dominant force. God, I'm praying you would help us to apply the truths that you give to us, Lord. I look at this and I just see the clarity in which you give us your word. I'm thankful for that. We pray your blessings now that as we respond, we would take this home, be reminded of the slowness to anger that we ought to have. Lord, that we would remember that we're still believers and we still have righteousness as an expectation for our lives and the way in which we conduct ourselves in our homes and in our relationships with others, that righteousness is a part. But God, that we would do so in the manner in which you employ for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead. We'll take our offering at this time. If I can.